Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. Abraham has been caught up in a tribal feud which has demanded much of him in many ways. And it's in the aftermath of this that he has this experience of his God. Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1, it's page 15 in the Pew Bible. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Thanks be to God for his word.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 1053 of the Pew Bible. And the passage is entitled, Zacchaeus the Tax Collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because the man too is a son of Abram. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his holy word to us.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of your Son Jesus. And we thank you for the words which he shared with the whole of humanity to assure them of your love and your good purpose for creation, and how they themselves could be part of your great project to build a new creation. And we ask that as your word comes to us today, that we would embrace it in all its truth, in all its power, that it might become part of our lives as we go forward into this unknown future. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I'm quite sure that in any list of inspirational lives that have been lived, Mother Teresa of Calcutta would feature pretty prominently for the person that she was and for all that she achieved for the weak of the world and for the glory of Jesus' name. In the aftermath of her death, though, some of her personal papers came to light. And it was quite clear from what we read there that this woman's faith was perhaps a bit more complex than many of us might have expected. She had had this very intense experience when she was a young woman that she should give her life to care for the poor of India, and specifically in Calcutta. It was an overwhelming spiritual experience. But from that moment, nothing like that had ever happened again. She never experienced that intensity of God's love in her life. And actually, there were days when she was very much, in a sense, in a spiritual down. She felt that her life was empty of God's love, that He was very far away. And sometimes it was very hard for her to render that service, which eventually made her a name that was known throughout the world. Now, that kind of thing actually is not uncommon in the lives of people that we might describe as being heroes of the faith. There's a man called Keyes Davis who has done some research into the lives of prominent Christians down through the ages. People like John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, Martin Luther, the great reformer, John Newton, the man who more than anyone else can demonstrate to us the amazing grace of God when it falls upon our lives. And perhaps more up to date, C.S. Lewis was also examined. And in each case, what Davis found was that these great people of faith experienced from time to time deep shadows falling on their souls, so that it was difficult for them to realize the presence of God in their lives and to know the touch of His love. But actually, you don't have to go very far into the Bible to find people who knew the dark days when God seemed very far away. Abraham is a case in point. He's the man that the Apostle Paul describes as the spiritual father of us all, the paradigm of faith for both Jews and Christians. And yet, as you go through Abraham's story, you realize that there were days when even that great man wondered about God, wondered if He was really there with His love, wondered if He was really there with His purpose. You remember the story of Abraham, how he had this very intense experience of God when God revealed Himself to him, told him to leave his homeland and go to a land that God had prepared for him. And in that land, Abraham would become a great nation. His ancestors would form the most significant nation in the world. And that seemed very strange to Abraham, because this was late in life. He and his wife had no children. How was God going to provide ancestors for them? But this was God's promise, a promise that He repeated time and again. And this promise Abraham carried with him through all the ups and downs of his life. Not long after he had settled in the promised land, the land that God had directed him to, not long after this, there was a famine. And Abraham had to leave the promised land and go to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, there was a significant personal moral failure on his part. But when he returned to the promised land, there were problems within his extended family that he had to deal with. And then latterly, he was caught up in a local tribal war. All very difficult experiences, times when perhaps shadows fell upon his soul. But through all of this, he carried the promise of God. You will be a great nation. It is in my purpose that from you will be established the most significant nation on the earth. Abraham carried this promise, but became more and more aware that it was not being fulfilled. Time was going on, and where were his descendants? Where were his offspring? He began to wonder about God. But then there came this other very profound experience that we read about this morning. When God once again reveals himself to Abraham and announces himself as Abraham's shield and as his great reward. And this just gets under Abraham's skin to the extent that he reacts to God in a very negative way. He said, "You're talking about yourself being my great reward. But where are these descendants that you have promised me? You have given me no children." Abraham facing God down, calling God to account. And sometimes I know, friends, that we read these conversations that the great men and women of the faith had with God, and we think that perhaps they're a bit strange. But don't we all have conversations with God to some extent? We've received the promises of God. And yet so often in our experience they are not fulfilled. And we call them out. At least I know I have done. And it might be that you're focused on the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. His presence will always be with you. But why don't I feel that way? And we have the promise that God will always forgive our sins. But why is it that I'm still carrying this baggage from the past? And we have the promise also that God is interested in renewing our lives, making us fit for the new creation. Why is it I just seem to be the same person that I've always been for the last few decades? And God calls us to be part of his great purpose in contributing to the building of this new creation. So why is it that I always seem to be banging my head against a brick wall? These are the kinds of responses that sometimes we feel when we remember the promises that have been made to us. But if you've ever been there, then I think it's important for you to latch on to the response that God makes to Abraham at this moment of fierce displeasure at his Creator. Because what we see here is God pressing the promise, even in the face of Abraham's disappointment, God still presses the promise. Abraham said that the way things are going, everything will have to be left to his servant, this man Eliezer of Damascus. And God says, "No, Abraham, this man will not be your heir. You will have a son. You will have a son." God presses the promise. Abraham, the promise is still there. Whatever hardship you might have to endure again, whatever moral failure there is in your life, whatever challenges you have to face, the promise will endure. And nothing will ever stop my purpose unfolding. In the midst of the disappointment, the distress, the despair, God is still pressing the promise. And we see this happening in the life of another man of faith in the scriptures. Do you remember the story of Job? This man who lived his life very close to God and was a byword for faithfulness and holiness in his life. And then there's wave after wave of tragedy sweeps into his experience. First of all, his possessions are taken away. And then his family are taken away. And then his health breaks down. So he's the most wretched of men. And he feels so bad about God. You know, we talk about the patience of Job. But there were times, friends, when this man was far less than patient in his relationship with God. One day, he was thinking about God and he says, look, it's just as if you are an archer and you're using me for target practice. It's arrow after arrow of suffering piercing me to the depths. And there was another day when he was thinking about God and he was thinking to himself, this God's just like a wild animal. He's got me by the scruff of my neck and he's shaking me. Time and time again. But at the end of all of that, he has a very intense experience of God in his life when God reveals himself to Job and reminds Job who he is. Reminds Job that his purpose is going forward, that his promises are true, and that nothing that he has promised Job will ever be denied. God presses the promise even in the midst of the darkness. And he also presents a sign for Abraham. You know, we're told that the word came to Abraham from God. But God doesn't leave it like that. He takes Abraham out into the desert and he points him up at the night sky, which is carpeted with these stars. And he says to Abraham, do you want to start counting these stars? No, I don't suppose you could even come to a conclusion about how many stars are there in the sky. But never mind that, Abraham. That is the number of descendants that will arise from you. God confirms his word with a spectacular sign. And it is a spectacular sign. Friends, I don't know if any of you have seen a desert sky. But I've actually stood in the Negev where Abraham stood and saw these stars. And, you know, I hope that that's a memory that will always stay with me. To stand there, at least roughly where Abraham stood, when he heard the voice of God, when he was directed to the sky, and when he was given confirmation of God's good purpose in his life. God's confirming the promise with a sign. And he does this throughout his story in scripture. Do you remember after the flood in the Noah story? God promised he would never again destroy the earth through flood. And here's confirmation of this promise, folks. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky so that every time you see the rainbow, you'll remember my promise. And God promised that there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would not just be the possession of kings and prophets and people with special mission upon this earth, but men and women, boys and girls, the aristocracy and the servant, all would possess the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, there was this bright light announcing the presence of God amongst the followers of Jesus. And this light separated, it fragmented and settled upon the heads of all those who were gathered there. They had the promise. but they also had the sign. And friends, this is exactly where we are today. We have the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you find a promise in the scriptures, friends, don't just underline it. Take it to your heart. As Alexander White, the Edinburgh minister in the 19th century, said, we should take this into our mouths and suck them like a sweetie. Because it's from the promises that our faith grows. And before us today are the promises of Jesus, which are not affected by time. They're not affected by circumstance. They're not affected by the way I feel. Whether I'm anxious or doubtful or in despair, the promises are there. Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the world. That's a promise, and it's true. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many, to take us out of our slavery to sin. That's a promise, and it's true. Jesus says, I will build my church. The purpose of God for a new creation stands. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how we feel, all of this, friends, is promised to us today. But it's not left like that. Because we're told that it was on the night before he was nailed to the cross that Jesus himself gave us signs. He took a piece of bread. He broke the bread and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this to remember me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so to remember me. To remember me as I am. To remember me in what I've done. These signs, the bread and wine, will bring all this together in a moment. So that as you break the bread, as you share the wine, I'm with you. My promises are with you. As real as the bread and wine that you touch and taste. This is where we are this morning, friends. We have the promises. We also have the signs that Jesus himself has given us. That we can be in communion with him this morning. That we can realize our privilege as being part of his humanity, his family, this new humanity that has been called out from the world to tell his story and to share his love. All of that is working today to bring us to a renewed sense of faith. You know, it strikes me, folks, that when you think of God and Abraham, God is working so hard to bring Abraham to that point where he responds in faith to God. He gives the promise. He also shows the sign. He's working so hard to bring Abraham to that point where we're told that Abraham believed the Lord. But God is working even harder for us this morning. He's given us the promises. He's given us the signs. But he's also, don't forget, he's given us his son, Jesus. In order to show the depth of his love for each one of us. Abraham had the word, they had the stars. We have the sacrifice of God's only son. The apostle Paul says that God did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up. God, his son not sparing, sent him to die to take away my sin. God is working so hard to bring us to that place where we believe, where there is refreshment in our souls, where there is a deeper awareness of his goodness and his love. I don't want to disappoint him this morning. So we pray that his grace will fall upon each one of us, and that we will leave this place as Zacchaeus left Jesus. A man who experienced the refreshment of Jesus' love in his soul, so that Jesus was able to say, this man is a son of Abraham. He's heard the promises. He's experienced the love. And now he goes forward as a sign to this community and to the world of all that God can do. Let us be that kind of witness in God's grace. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for every blessing that comes to us in your name. And we pray that today, as we now prepare ourselves to approach your table, that we will be refreshed in the depths of our being and go forward as a people that know the touch of your love in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.